You can be seated and grab a Bible. So have a Bible, use an electronic Bible, or there's a Bible in the chair in front of you, hopefully. Revelation. We are going through the book of Revelation. I want you to turn to chapter 1, although we are actually in chapter 3. But turn to Revelation chapter 1. We're going over the seven letters to the seven churches, which is chapter 2 and 3. But I want to remind you of something here. In chapter 1, it's a vision of Jesus, and we read in verse 20, "The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand," in the right hand of Jesus, "and of the seven golden lampstands," that Jesus walks in the midst of those lampstands, "is this: the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." So there's this scene that Jesus is, he's holding seven angels in his hand. I believe they're the guardian angels over the seven churches that are represented by seven lampstands that are supposed to shine for Jesus. And then Jesus has a message. Those seven lampstands represent seven various types of churches that have existed from the time of the writing of the Bible to today, until the church is taken out. So there are seven different types of churches, and Jesus has a message to the angels that kind of oversee those type of churches. So to the first church that we looked at was the Ephesus church. So Jesus says to the angel, for the last 2,000 years, you always have Ephesus-type churches. And Jesus says to that angel, well, you let that church know, all the churches that are like that. These churches are solid doctrinally. They have a good brain knowledge of who I am. I just have one problem. They have forsaken their first love. They don't love me. They love me with all their brain, but not with all their heart. And I really want Christians who love me with all of their heart and with all of their mind. And so let them know that they need to repent. They need to remember the way they used to be when they first met me. They need to repent, and they need to do the things they did at first. Angel, every time you see an Ephesus type of church for the last 2,000 years, deliver that message to them. The second church, Jesus says to the angel of those type churches, the second church is the persecuted churches. And so Jesus' message to the persecuted churches is, look, I understand what you're going through. It's painful. It's difficult. I know some of you are going to lay down your life for me. Angel, let them know there's a crown of life waiting them, and to persevere and hold in there. To the angel of the third type of churches, that's the compromised churches. Those are the churches that are beginning to compromise on what God says in his word. Warnings to that church. The fourth church, which is a church we covered 2 weeks ago, was the corrupt church. First, you start with compromises in the Word of God, then that leads to corruption, and the corrupt church actually now begins to worship other gods. Though they claim they're kind of Christian, they are actually worshiping false gods, and they're getting into all kinds of immoral practices. So that's the corrupt church. Now, today, we're going to look at the fifth church, and that starts in chapter 3. So Jesus says to this angel, okay, here's another group of churches that will always exist from the point of Pentecost to the coming of Jesus, and it is the dead church. So chapter 3, starting in verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God. If you look in the NIV, the footnote says the sevenfold spirit of God. There's only one Holy Spirit. There are not seven Holy Spirits, okay? There's one Holy Spirit, but it has seven aspects, seven characteristics to that Holy Spirit. So he holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are what? You're dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. It's talking spiritually. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will like them be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The churches meaning of this type. The dead church. So, I have a picture here. Here's a church of Sardis. Someone once wrote, how do you describe a dead church? A dead church is a church that's a morgue with a steeple on it. Its congregation is made up of spiritually dead corpses. The ushers are the undertakers, the elders are the embalmers, and the ministers are the morticians. The pastors have been trained at the school of the cemetery. The only good thing you can say about dead churches is that they get a special blessing at the rapture, for it says that the dead in Christ will rise first. And that's a humorous part to that. So that got me thinking, okay, so what? How do you tell if your church is dead or not? I don't know if you realize, but in the United States, Christianity is dying. And it's going the way of Europe. Europe right now is under 1% Christians, under 1%. And the United States is following the way of Europe. Within about 10 or 15 years, right now only 20% of anyone in the United States goes to any church of any type or denomination, but that is going to crash to about 6% over the next 10 years because most of the churches have older saints that are going to go to heaven. The United States as a whole is a dying church. So I was thinking, okay, how do you tell an alive church from a dead church? So I think a dead church is more concerned about ministering to itself, and a live church is more interested in reaching people outside its own four walls. A dead church is more concerned about what the world thinks than what God thinks, and a live church is one that's like, hey, we want to know, what does the Lord say? What's the word of God? A dead church is one where people have become spectators of worship as opposed to an alive church where everyone participates in worship. In a dead church, they don't care about the generations underneath them. In an alive church, that church, even though you may not quite like some of the cultural the music changes and stuff, but a live church says, you know what? It's our mission to reach younger generations under us, to reach kids in VBS, and to reach teens, and to reach 20-year-olds, and to reach 30-year-olds. And a live church makes that decision. I don't understand. When I was working in the district, when I started in the district, we had 157 churches. When I left the district, we had like 145, because we're beginning to close down Alliance churches. And over the next 10 or 15 years, only about 40 Alliance churches are going to survive out of the 145 that are left. That's because 100 churches in the Alliance, the youngest person in those churches is 65, 70. I know it shouldn't be that way. And I don't understand it. I would go visit these churches, but somewhere in the past, the people in those churches, don't ask me to explain it, I don't get it. But somewhere they made a decision, we're not going to change one bit or go out of our way to reach the younger generations under us. I don't get it. I don't. Because, you know, my wife and I have 6 kids. So we love that generation. We want to see that generation come to the Lord. And now we got 12 grandchildren. We want to see that generation come to the Lord. So I don't get it when churches somehow make this decision, we're not going to reach. We're not going to change our music. We're not going to, you know. And I'm not talking about compromising the Bible. Does everyone understand that? That's a mistake to compromise the Bible. But it's like, we're not going to make a single change to help young people find Jesus. And so all of those churches, even though there's kind of life in them, they're dead. You understand? They're going to die. They're going to close their doors. So Tom Rainer says 8,000 to 10,000 churches close their door every year in the United States. That's the track that we're on. So what's the answer to a dead church? So the first thing he says, there's a decline over 60 years of attendance in church in the United States. We're heading down to what I told you is about 4 to 6%. So the first thing that the Lord says to this church is he's like a great physician. And he says, I know you have a reputation. Other people think you're an alive church, but I know the truth. I've felt the heartbeat. And you don't have a heartbeat. You don't have a heart for God. You don't have a heart for lost people. You're dead. Now, when someone dies, you know what they do? They rush in and they put those paddles on them and they shock them back to life. You know, don't die on me. Pack them, you know, and that's kind of what I see Jesus is saying to this dead church. So verse 2, he says, wake up. That's kind of like putting paddles on the church. Get up. What's wrong with you? Stop being dead. Wake up spiritually before you're totally dead. And then if you look at the end of verse 3, see verse 3, he says, remember therefore what you have received and heard, obey it and repent. But if you do not, what? If you don't wake up, if you don't revive, if you don't come back to life for me, I'm going to come like a thief and you will not know at what time I will come to you. So here is around 3 sides of the city of Sardis were cliffs. And so the city only had to protect one side of their city. And all they did was post guards along the cliffs. Over the hundreds of years that city was protected, only twice through history did the guards that were protecting the cliffs fall asleep. And then the enemy snuck up. The enemy would send up soldiers that would climb those cliffs. They would catch the guards asleep. They would go to the front gate, open up the front gate, and the army would come in and destroy and kill everyone in Sardis. So Jesus is using this same analogy to the church. You are asleep, and you don't know when I'm coming. I'm coming up that cliff. I'm going to surprise you. And when I come up that cliff, it reminds me of the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. The 5 wise ones went with Jesus. The 5 foolish ones were left behind and couldn't get in. It's kind of like Jesus is warning the church, I'm going to sneak up because you're not awake, and I'm going to take the Christians that are ready, and I'm taking them to heaven. I'm going to acknowledge them before my Father and my Father's angels. But for those of you that are asleep and dead, I'm leaving you behind. You're left, okay? I don't even think they're believers, okay, to be honest with you. The dead church. We have lots of dead churches. Their churches, let me go back to a definition of a dead church. A dead church is where they're more interested in preaching social matters instead of the need to be born again. So we actually have lots of dead churches, and we have dead denominations. Denominations that used to preach the gospel that a man, a woman, had to be born again. but now they're dead. They get together, but no one gets saved. No one is transformed. There is no baptisms. There is no, you know, walking with God's word. They're dead churches and dead denominations. And when Jesus comes back, there's no one going with them from those dead places. So step one is wake up. Step two is in verse 3 there. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, obey it and repent. And we believe that that is referring to the Great Commission. That the final words that Jesus gave to the church, to his disciples, is, look, I want you to go. I want you to win people to Jesus. I want you to make disciples of all nations. Win them to Jesus. And then I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then I want you to teach them everything I taught you. That's an alive church, a church that's on mission for God to reach people, to win them to Jesus, to see them get baptized, and then to teach them all the things that Jesus taught his disciples. All right, I gotta close. What is this? This is coffee. Why do people drink caffeinated coffee? You drug users, tell me why. To wake up. Okay. So look at back in verse 1 again. And it goes back to these. He says to the angel of the church in Sardis, write, these are the words of him who holds the sevenfold Spirit of God. I actually think that's the whole key to an alive church from a dead church. And that is a church that's alive is filled with the Holy Spirit. What coffee is, what caffeine is to waking you up physically, is what the Holy Spirit is to a church. To be alive and awake for Jesus. And my kids, some of my kids, I have one daughter that is addicted to Starbucks. I think she has to have it in the morning, afternoon, and maybe a last shot when she goes home. But it's part of being a nurse, I think, maybe. I don't know. But it's like, and every day, I mean, we'll get together to do tennis. She's like, Dad, I got to go to Starbucks first. It's like, every day. How many of you have to have your coffee every day? How many of you would not raise your hand? That's the way the church should be when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Every day, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So again, let me go back to, how do you know when you have a dead church? I think you have a dead church when every person in the church is dead, spiritually. When every person in the church is alive for Jesus, and all of you are drinking the caffeine of the Holy Spirit, you with me? If every one of you is asking Jesus, as it says in Ephesians 5:18, fill me with your Holy Spirit every moment, every day. If all of you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then we have an alive church. Does that make sense? If each of you are alive, then as a whole we're alive. If each of you are dead, then as a whole we're a dead church. So, the Holy Spirit, here's what I want to show you. The Holy Spirit says that it's a sevenfold Holy Spirit. That comes out of Isaiah. Isaiah 11:2 gives us the seven parts, the seven aspects of the Holy Spirit. The reason I like this is because I think it helps you to understand, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, these are the characteristics that you will have in your life. So look at the one right down the middle is, first of all, the Holy Spirit is of the Lord. The old creed is the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, and together with the Father and the Son, they are one. The Holy Spirit is the Lord. The Holy Spirit is God, but it is the Spirit that comes from the Father and the Son, and the three are one. It's this great mystery. It's not just some kind of impersonal force. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life, it's God himself. It's the Lord. So I'm going to go down. when you get the Holy Spirit, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you get wisdom. Wisdom is the ability, in the Hebrew here, wisdom is the ability when you have to make decisions and you have multiple choices, whether it's two choices or Solomon got wisdom when the woman, they were both saying that the child, the baby was theirs. Do you remember that? And Solomon got wisdom from the Lord. Let's just cut the baby in half and give half to each of you, right? And it was kind of, he got the wisdom knowing the real mother was, no, let her have the whole baby, okay? Then Solomon knew, you're the real mother. Because the other one was like, yeah, go ahead, cut the baby in half. Give me half, give her half. Okay. So wisdom is the ability to make, when you have multiple decisions, which decision is the correct decision to go. It is then connected to the next one, which is counsel. Counsel is the ability to actually see that when you make decisions, what's the long-term benefit of the decision? Is it a good decision? Is that good counsel for the long term or not? So let's say like you're debating on who to marry, who to date. And let's say for sake of argument, there's these three potential people that you could date. Wisdom would be, okay, God, share me wisdom, who you think it is. It's combined with counsel. Counsel is the ability, it comes from the Holy Spirit. You can't do this yourself. Counsel is when the Holy Spirit reveals to you, hey, if you marry this person who happens to be really solid with God, the long-term benefit is that you're going to have a very happy marriage. You're going to raise godly children. You're going to be able to serve God together. Okay? That's the counsel of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says, this is the right person. It's the same for your occupation. You need wisdom. We have all these seniors that are amazing seniors. They're going off to college. They're going to be exposed to 1,000 occupations. But they need, if you have the fullness, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit gives you the wisdom. This is the decision. I know who you are. This is wisdom for this. And here's my counsel. If you go into this occupation, see how this works for your life, for long term. Might or power in the Hebrew is actually boldness, heroic boldness. When the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 4:31, it said they had the boldness to give the word of God out. So if you are a Christian, if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. But Christians can have the Holy Spirit and not be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you may want to share your faith with others, but you do not have the power. You do not have the boldness. So you'll always be frustrated. You're like, oh, I know I should share my faith with my coworkers, my neighbors, my relatives, but you need the might. You need the boldness and the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to do that. So only Spirit-filled Christians can have. That's why even Jesus told his disciples, don't begin to witness. You're not going to be able to do it in your own strength. Wait till the day of Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit fills you, then you will have the power to be my witnesses. The fear of the Lord, it is the fullness of the Holy Spirit that gives you the proper awe and reverence and fear of the Lord. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you will not have the fear of the Lord, and then you will begin to sin. You'll be a carnal Christian. And you'll lose kind of that fear that it talks about in Philippians, that all Christians should work out their salvation with fear and trembling. You lose that, you know, boy, I better not sin and do this wrong because the fear of God's discipline and punishment in my life. So you can always tell when a Christian is not filled with the Holy Spirit because they're dabbling in all kinds of sin because they lost the fear of the Lord. The knowledge is the knowledge of God. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, he opens up the Word of God to you. He wrote the Bible, the Holy Spirit, and now he reveals the knowledge of who Jesus is to you. And then understanding, I think of that verse in Proverbs, do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And that's the understanding of God, his will, his Word. Here's my prayer. My prayer is that each of you will make a new commitment in your chair this morning, and just a commitment to being filled with the Holy Spirit every morning. Just like you might get up to have coffee or tea or orange juice or whatever. That every moment, every day, you would say, Lord, I want to be filled with the Spirit of God, and I want all seven, the sevenfold Spirit of God. I need the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of power and might, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of knowledge, the Spirit of the Lord Himself. I want you, Lord. May that be the prayer of your heart.